First, turn for our reading to the Gospel according to John, John 1, verses 1 through 18. The important prologue to the Gospel according to John, where the Apostle doesn't just simply begin with the birth of Christ or Christ's ministry, but goes all the way back, much like Genesis, in the beginning, to speak of the pre-existent Son of God as the Word, and then later on, the Word became flesh, as we're dealing with Lord's Day 14 this afternoon on the birth of Christ. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So far, the reading of God's Word, then, preparation for our lesson from the Catechism. Before we turn there, continue to sing from Psalm 96, now stanza 6, 7, and 8.
Thank you.
Let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, where God's Word is summarized and confessed on the Apostles' Creed and the article, "It was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." And some of you may have realized what it took me a couple of days to realize, that I'm now preaching, not for this week's catechism, but for the catechism lesson after that. So we're 2 weeks ahead, and I should have realized that. And you'll get a different topic next week. But so, kids, catechism students, you're going to get this 2 weeks from now when Pastor Robin is back. But pay attention now. So we'll look at Lord's Day 14 on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you confess when you say, "He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary"? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin, in which I was conceived and born. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, we've looked at the name Jesus, the name title Christ and what it meant last week, that he is the only begotten and our Lord. Now we get into Christ's life. And we really start at a point that, well, we all have in common. Everyone here has been born. And here is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, our great Lord. How did he enter the world? We know he left and exalted on a cloud of heaven going up. It didn't come down that way. How did he begin his mission to save us? Well, he began his life as all of us do by being born. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, in that, of course, there is much that is miraculous. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit who brought forth life from Mary. It's a virgin birth. But the ordinariness of it also stands out. Jesus is born like us, for us. And this birth humbles us and reveals God's great love for us. Those are really the two things that we'll be looking at this afternoon. How his birth humbles us and then also reveals the depth of God's love for us. And we'll look at that then under that theme, born to give us second birth, which you may recognize as, yes, a Christmas song that we'll sing later. And we'll get to. But first, that the incarnation reveals the depth of our sin. And the first point this afternoon is that the birth of Christ humbles us. And to use an illustration that I've used before, but I think is worth fleshing out this afternoon, is that idea of a gift. And at Christmas time, we often talk about that, the gift of God's Son for us. It is an incredible gift. But gifts tend to tell a story, especially when the gifts are really about what you need. You know, there are some gifts that are more about what we want. We make a wish list. You know, birthday's coming up. It's Christmas time. We make a wish list. We say, these are the things that I would really want. Okay, you wanted that. You may get that. That may be somewhat the end of the story. Maybe there's more to it as to why you want it. But it's not quite the same story as maybe receiving a gift that you need. It's particularly when it's a gift that you didn't know that you needed. But maybe your parents, or your friends, or your spouse realized that you really needed something. Could have been there picking up. You're stressed. You're overworked. They say you really need a getaway. They plan it for you as a gift. Or, so I've used this illustration before, people show up with a lot of deodorant and shampoo. You may wonder also what they're trying to tell you of what you need. It could be that that is just the most convenient gift to shop for if you don't know what to give someone. It could also be because you stink. A gift may tell a story, especially when someone says, you need this, that's why I'm giving it to you. They're meant to teach us not about what our heart wants, but what we need. And when you confess that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, what does that gift show you that you need? Well, it's not hard to read the introduction to John's Gospel and see that this gift is something that we desperately need, but did not want. Repeatedly in these verses, Jesus enters the darkness. A darkness that it says it did not the darkness has not understood it. Didn't understand the light or did not grasp it, comprehend it, as some may say. And it becomes even more striking when it says that the light came and came to his own, and his own did not recognize him, did not receive him. They did not receive him. In abstract terms, it sketches for us how the Word, the Son of God, the true light, the true life, was not received by a dark world. And the rest of the Gospel is going to bear that out. It's going to show us, right? People did not realize who Jesus was. And even when they started to understand a little bit of who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who came from God, they would still impose their own understanding of who Jesus thought should be in their eyes, or they would just reject him altogether, saying, you may be our Messiah, but we don't want this kind of Messiah. And yes, reject him and put him to death. Light came into the world, into darkness, and did not understand it, did not receive him, did not want him. We did not want him, but we need him. And it's for this very reason that John says that the Word became flesh. This is really what that word incarnation means, of coming in the flesh. This afternoon you're put off by the sound of that. The Word became flesh. You're not wrong. When John wrote this gospel, he uses that word particularly to strike us. It's meant to shake us. The Word, the divine, the light, the life. Now all of a sudden, that all that is great and abstract and glorious and divine becomes flesh. You never think of words becoming flesh. Or what about light becoming flesh? But the Son of God did. He was born like any of us. He had a body like any of us. He was flesh and blood, truly human. And this is God's gift for you. So what does that gift teach us? Why did the Word become flesh for you? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism does a good way of providing an answer in the positive way. It asks, what benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? Which you can flip, right? What need do we have that Christ grants us? Well, he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. By birth, we share in the humanity with every living human being, every other person here on earth. And the gift of Jesus' birth uncovers for us that the foundations of humanity, my foundations, my humanity, are darkness, sin, ignorance, rebellion. The light comes into the world and the darkness says, no, we do not want it. We do not want God as our God. We don't want Jesus as our Savior. And none of us are alone in this. This is humanity. We're not the odd ones out. It's a fallen humanity, as we've discussed, of course, earlier in the catechism. So brothers and sisters, think about how Jesus' birth and his gift humbles us here. It is tempting to have a higher view of ourselves than we should. Right? We may sit here this afternoon or stand here this afternoon and think like, you know what my real problem is? It's just consistency or follow through. And that sounds pretty good, right? Like that acknowledges I have a problem, but really it's consistency or follow through. We always tell ourselves that we start out well. We have good intentions. We just get off track or only can keep doing good for so long. We even sit here this afternoon and say, like, you know what? Most of my days are pretty good. It's just the bad ones that are the odd ones out. And usually then, if I'm tempted into sin, you know, it really is someone else's fault. I just didn't have enough patience, or that's really a trigger for me, or whatever it may be. It's very easy for us to sit again this afternoon and think, you know what, like an athlete who has these amazing games, they really show up for the big games, and then saying, like, that is my normal. And you realize, like, no. Your normal is way down here. Or here. And notice what we're saying and what we often tell ourselves. And all of these things, we say that, you know what, when it comes to life, we're okay, we're good. We only need a touch up here or there. We only need a little bit of extra energy, a little bit extra patience to deal with life's knocks. We only need a little bit more consistency to follow through. But brothers and sisters, did the Word become flesh to give you a little more patience, to give you a little bit more follow through or constancy, consistency? Did the light come into the world just to make your bright life a little bit brighter? No, what the birth of Christ does is to force us to reckon with how deep sin goes in each one of us. And that it goes deep. It goes all the way back in time. I often do this in the catechism class. I ask people when we talk about this, when was the first time you sinned? And if you did know, I would still say, no, that's not the case, right? You don't remember. Sin has always been there. If you have memories of being alive, you know there's going to be memories of sin. It's the very sin in which I was conceived and born. It wasn't a fault afterwards. It wasn't that I started off well, but again, it kind of got off track. You and me, we've been sinful people our whole lives through from the very beginning. Goes all the way back in time. And sin goes deep because it affects all of us. The way that we think is darkened. We don't always think in ways that honor God. And even when we know God and know the truth, we don't often meditate on it or keep it in mind, but instead follow our own ideas. We know that God is an ever-present God. He is here. He's with us. He sees us. But how often do we actually think that way or allow that thought to take root in our hearts and minds? Your heart is affected as you do not receive God's grace, but rather trust in what your hands can make. You put your love, your trust in things that you can see, that you can hold, that are under your control. And your hands, your actions are dark because you will not find your way back to God, not even with his best teaching. And it even goes deeper than that, doesn't it? You're even a sinner in your subconscious. You may perfectly control your thought, which none of us do, but even if you did, what comes to your mind uncalled? What do we dream or daydream of? Sin goes so deep. And even if we were to look outside of ourselves, look across time and space, across all of humanity, do we ever find any nation, or if not even that, any family tree, not even that, any individual not affected by sin? Would we find anyone in all of history, in all of humanity, one we would say, yes, there he is, there she is, that is one who's living in the light, who's not living in darkness. Or there is one who was born incorruptible, perfect, innocent. You start to see why we need this gift, why we need the hope of a new beginning, a new humanity, innocent, sinless, perfectly holy, one not darkness but light, a child, a man with a renewed mind who does think God-glorifying thoughts, a new heart that is pure, that seeks God and His glory alone, one with clean hands, who does what He says, who keeps His oaths, who loves his neighbor, who even in his subconscious glorifies and delights in the Lord. When we see that this word became flesh, that our Savior must go to such depths to be born, we see that it's because sin has affected us so deeply. We need that complete overhaul. The word has to become flesh for our sake. He has to be born to cover over the sin in which we are conceived and born. The light and life had to enter the darkness in order to repel it, to transform it, to grant a new beginning. And doesn't it amaze you? Because who here doesn't help? When we look at the depths of the sin in ourselves, when we look at the depths, the breadth of sin in humanity over time and space, who doesn't feel like, well, we're lost? And even if we could be saved, it is too much work. When the rot goes all the way through to the foundations, what is left to do? Shouldn't just be torn down. Start afresh. When God surveys the spread and depth of sin in everyone and in all, aren't you amazed that instead of giving up, he says, I will pay for the renos. I will start at the foundation. And I will, yes, go all the way down there. I will become a child. I will be conceived and born in, so that you may have a new beginning. Aren't you amazed that he starts that work of redemption? That is the gift of Jesus Christ. That you may have the gift of a hope. That you may be human and holy. That you may be cleansed, not just superficially, but at the core, truly purified, truly redeemed. There is a Savior whose innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. But then notice this, the birth of Christ makes us confess that we need to be born again. This is the very thing that Jesus will later on in chapter 3 of John teach Nicodemus. When Nicodemus comes to him, he will teach him, you must be born again. You need to be renewed. You need to join me in this new humanity in Jesus Christ. And there's one way to be born again, and that's what we read in John 1, verse 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You need to receive him, to believe in his name. This afternoon you can resist this gift. Or you may listen to it, you may take it, and you may never use it. Because you say you don't need it. You may hear it this afternoon. Say, yeah, that sounds great. But leave the gift at church. And I warn you because it's all of us. We're all going to struggle in the coming week to believe that we need this gift. But I want you to remember that as you go into your week, when you struggle with your sin, when you want to think better of yourself, when you're in denial about your sinfulness, to realize, wait, my Savior was born. I don't need to deny who I am. I don't need to deny that I share in the same sinfulness I see around me and I see in me. I need the gift of the birth of Jesus Christ. And then to say, I don't just need it, but Lord, I want it. I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. Because this gift reminds me of your great love for me. Because it doesn't just humble us. It lavishes us, pours on us God's great love. And you know why we know that? So as we said, we've all been born. And what did you do when you were born? The thing about being born is, about natural birth is that we receive the gift of life at the cost of pain of another. We don't remember what our birth is like, but there's a good chance our moms do, even if their memory is a bit foggy. Thing with birth, someone else has to do the work. Someone else has to suffer that you may be born, that you may live. This is how we are born. So when John in verse 13 says that all who receive Jesus are born of God, isn't he reminding us not only that we need a new beginning, but someone else needs to suffer, to work, to labor, that you may be born anew? Isn't he also already showing us that suffering began, the work began as the Word became flesh, when the Son of God entered into this fallen world as a child, as a baby? If we know our Gospels right, we know how Jesus was born. It wasn't even as it was an amazing birth into an amazing situation. No, he was born into poverty. He was born into a nation of people who were under oppression of the Romans. He was born in a stall. And then his life was suffering, as we'll see in the coming weeks. Then he goes to the cross for you. He dies for you. You see God's great love for you. Not only does he not tear down and start over, but he pays the price that you may be renewed. As is the principle, the pattern of birth. He pays with the precious blood of the Savior. And you've likely, as I mentioned, realized that the theme of this afternoon comes from the Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in the hymn, Wesley wrote the line, born to give us second birth. But John doesn't just call it born again or born from above, as he does later. In verse 13, he says, you're born of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you've received the right to become children of God. You are born of God. We've likely read the first chapter of John many times. We may have studied it in school. We may have heard it many times at Christmas time. So it doesn't shock us anymore as much. Even when we hear the Word becoming flesh, it may not shock us as much as what the Bible says. But I ask you, when you think about it, when you give it more than a second, does it shock you? What shocks you more, the Word became flesh, or that all who receive him are born of God? Which shocks you more? The Word became flesh, or all who receive him are born of God. Because if you are here this afternoon thinking that, well, that could never be me. How could I be born of God? I want you to meditate on our Savior's birth. He was born to give you second birth. He was born so that you may be born of God. God has loved you so that the Son of God took on your likeness, your image, as he became a human like you, And when God has done that, we may not yet know what we will be. But as God gives you new life, as you are born of God, you may believe that you will bear His image. He's become like you to save you. Now He'll make you like Him, for you're born of Him. And I mention this as a hope in the process of sanctification. Because look, not only were we all born once, it also means that all of us at one point were no more than an embryo. Small, it's precarious. Just because we know more about it these days doesn't make it any more miraculous. Invisible to human eyes, but there it was, and it grew and was shaped by our Lord in our mother's womb so that we grew, so that we may be born, so that we are grown up and that we may be here this afternoon. If we hadn't studied it, you could never imagine what would become of such little cells. But if that is what happens when we are born of our parents, how much more miraculous will our new birth be? You say, Pastor, I'm born of God. That's what John says, but I see so little of that in my life. It just seems small and precarious. A little faith, small steps, and even those sometimes so hard to see. We were all that once. Maybe I look at us now. And if you're born of God, then who can tell what you will be? Let me end then on other words from John. As he will say in his letter later in 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank You for Your incredible gifts, that You would make us Your children. Father, work in our hearts that this is not simply the gift that we need, but that this is the gift that we want. Would You, by Your Spirit, come and renew us, convict us of our sin, convict us of our need for Christ, and grant us Your Spirit, that new life that we may have, that deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And that we then, as Your children, born of You, may be full of wonder and full of anticipation and joy to wonder what we will be while that is not yet known, but to look forward to when You will appear, and until that day to purify ourselves as You are pure. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So yes, I know it's not Christmas, but we are going to sing a Christmas hymn, and we are going to sing of the great gift of second birth that we have through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand and sing in response, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now also then, in light of God's wonderful, gracious gift towards us, we may give to those who are in need. The collection this afternoon will be for the needy. And after that, we'll turn to hymn 24. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4, which is then a rhymed version of 1 Timothy 3:16 about how great the mystery of godliness is, and then giving us a confession of what Christ did. God's eternal Son was in the flesh made manifest, did not our frailty Son. We'll sing through that confession then, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4 first.